church and the religious. So it seems as though, as I've already mentioned, God said that every seventh day he'll rest. By the time his church in the Old Testament got done with it, they'd given him 39 rules that you couldn't do. And so the rest day became another day of worry and labor over you might break a rule. And we'll get off that. So that's what Christ came to do. He came and he said, I wish that you had mercy rather than sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. I have found, as I mentioned, in sitting with a dying woman today and visiting with sick and receiving calls, in 32 years of ministry, I have seen the blessedness of lives that are committed to the cause of Christ and his word. No one gets out of this life alive, but the good news is we go to heaven. And the journey, dying, is not an unpleasant task when you recognize it's just simply the transportation. And I do not want to be morbid. I want to say that I want to teach tonight, and I named this lesson Brainwashed. I could have called it mental flossed. We need our brains washed by the Word of God. And what most people fight when they try to live for God is their thinking. And so we're going to cover our thinking, but then we're going to take an immense turn and we're going to cover how God has factored in for our failure a way to overcome our thinking. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Genesis 6 and 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, purpose, and desire of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I love to go to the first place a word is used in the scripture. What we see here is the fact that God saw the wickedness of man due to his thoughts. And God knows our thoughts. He knows the intent of our hearts. The purpose of our walk is for you and I to get to know ourselves. And notice that he says the wickedness of man was great in the earth because every imagination, which means every purpose and desire of his thoughts, was only on things that had no place for God. It was on evil continually. So the reason that we actually see phrased in the Bible that God destroys man with his flood was this action was brought about and was predicated on the fact that man's thinking or man's thoughts were very, they had no room for negotiating the reasoning of God. And so the other thing we'll find out is the next big move of God in the Old Testament, when he gets to the Tower of Babel, the reason he disperses mankind at the Tower of Babel is due to man's thinking. So I'm sharing what you already know, and of course in Genesis 11 and 6, he says they're all one mind, one thought, now nothing will be restrained from them. So he disperses the people and changes the language. Whenever God would go in, and this is going to sound very cruel, and he would have them annihilate a village, it is because God, being just, already understood their mindset, he knew their thoughts, and there was absolutely no room for salvation. There was no room for them to repent. I believe what has been shall be. I believe should the world go on, if we're not there already, that you will see masses of people that are beyond the ability to come back to the things of God or to reason and have God reason with them. And that's why he said to the Pharisees, he says, you scour all of heaven and earth, and after you make one convert, they become twofold the child of hell. God's word, the Bible, in my opinion, if I were to boil it down, it is an essay on faith, but it's simply an essay on people's thinking. And then they encounter God's word, which changes their thoughts. And of course, when we change our thoughts, it changes our actions. And that changes our future. I want to look at some thoughts that are quite unique. The first two scriptures that I gave you there were the first two places the word thought or thoughts is used in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 1, first place in the New Testament. Then Joseph, her husband, speaking of Mary's husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example once he finds out she's pregnant, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, his thinking is, I'm not going to stay espoused to her. But while he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So what we see is that as we are alone with our thoughts, that the encounter with the Word of God there actually was able to change this just man's actions. This is exactly what the Word is designed to do. If you are a just man, then the Word of God will change your actions. And obviously it first comes by changing your thought. If you are someone that is a hearer of the Word but not being changed by the Word, well, let's move on. I think a big mistake that all of us have made is we mistakenly think that all the patriarchs of what we would call the faith were very positive people. Today there is such a huge following of people that can encourage and positive thinkers and so on and so forth, and rightly so, because we do need to be positive. It's the reason Christ promised us abundant life above and beyond in all areas. So when we mistakenly think all the patriarchs were very positive people, the truth is the patriarchs were simply people who allowed God's Word to change their minds or to change their thoughts. Without a change in our thoughts, our actions can't be corrected. Proverbs 23:7, a very familiar scripture, simply tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our thinking is of utmost importance. That's why he tells us to think on these things. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, then you reach not for value, you reach for the Proverbs, you reach for the Psalms, you reach for the Scripture, you begin to speak to yourself until you take action. God's Word is actually devised to reveal and change our lives because first it will change our thoughts, what we feed our mind. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, just to say this, when I study Scripture, the Scripture can actually allow me to see what direction I'm going. It discerns my thoughts and my intent, the character of my being. It allows me to therefore let judgment begin now at the house of God. In other words, I can judge myself by laying on the blueprint of the Word of God. I didn't come to church to have some religious system tell me, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. I came to church to learn the Word of God. And as God reveals to me the things in His Word, then that will change my thoughts. And when my thoughts change, my actions will change. If you simply try to change someone's actions without changing their thoughts, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And so he goes on and he lets us know we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here we see that God himself, who was crucified at Golgotha, the place of the skull, as I've said, that the battle is for our mind. It is for our thought process. And you see today the fruit of what has been programmed into the United States through media, television, music. We are now seeing the fruit that has been born from those seeds that have been planted. So, as you know, our thoughts are what create our possibilities. And the purpose of God's Word to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to you, to me, He is giving us the possibility of what can be. He is allowing us to have opportunity to fulfill what He has spoken into us. But in order to do that, we've got to follow His thinking, which will cause us to follow His actions. And what we have encountered in the past, or what encounter has birthed your thoughts right now? The way I think today, the way you think today, the way we think today, some encounter somewhere has caused us to think the way that we are thinking. And most of us would probably respond to the question of how we fundamentally think as being a byproduct of probably our past programming of our life's experience. And that would be a very correct answer. And if you agree with this, then let's take a step even further back and let's go back to the foundation that most of us had as children. It's a different thought process now, but in the day of most of us when we were being raised, we got spanked whenever we didn't do the right thing. We got scolded. Maybe we got yelled at. Maybe we got screamed at. And we got the rod applied to our pants, so to speak. And so what happens is, whether we recognize it or not, while our brains continue to grow until we're 18 years of age. In that fundamental, foundational, most recessed portion of our first thought life, we found out that we got more attention and response from our mistakes than from our normal daily life. Don't do that! I'm going to spank you! And we don't realize, and I'm just giving some very simple examples, but the fact of the matter is, somewhere in our past thinking, some of us would be more overwhelmed by our past than others, we actually received negative voices and negative instruction that stand out more so than we went about our day-to-day life. And some of us, it was never balanced, because never when we did right were we given as much praise and as much intervention into our thoughts and our emotions with right doing as it was by our wrongdoing. Therefore, we navigate towards negativity. And a lot of us get stuck in the mold of thinking negative thoughts due to the negative criticisms that are seated all the way back in our childhood. Now, I'm oversimplifying because this is not where I'm headed with the lesson, but it will make sense if I can do my job before we get to the end. So what happens is, when we become familiar with the thought process, if you have ever met someone that, honest to goodness, you felt like you could just say a couple of things and help their future to such a great degree, but you find out they do not want to change because now their thinking agrees with them even when they think badly of themselves. Because believe it or not, negative thinking and negativism that we've learned to live in, and then we end up passing it down, it becomes a feeling that is very familiar, a right friend and companion, to where we are afraid to let go of that, because that's who we've become. Why? Because he who controls your thoughts, that that controls your thoughts. I want to share this. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. Now we know the story. Naaman is a leper. He is one of his house maids is an Israelite that has been taken into captivity. They're in Naaman's house, and she tells Naaman there is a prophet that can heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman turns around, and he eventually gives in because no one else can do anything for him. He's dying, so he goes to the prophet's house. And of course, the prophet comes out. No, he sends his servant out. And his servant tells Naaman, "Go ye therefore and dip 7 times in the Jordan and you will be clean." But it wasn't the prophet that came out. It was the prophet's servant. And then he told him to go dip in the muddy Jordan, whenever Naaman says the rivers of my country are much cleaner than that. So here's Naaman's response. So what I'm trying to express is Christ will bear this out in a few moments in the scripture. We do not understand that people cannot receive many times positive input. They can't receive it. Here we are in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. And Naaman has just been told, you can be healed of your leprosy. Just go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Now listen to his answer. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leprosy." Here we are, a man dying. He's dying. But it didn't come to him the way that he thought it should be said. So maybe we could attribute that to pride, ego, I don't know, whatever. He was a great leader and great warrior. But Naaman couldn't even receive the plan of his healing because of his flawed thinking. So I'm trying to share with you that the Bible is an essay and a manuscript on how people's thought processes get in the way. So, having said that, you are wondering why you have been able to receive the Word of God and others have not been able to receive the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "In whom the God of this world," 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, "in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes, the minds, the thinking of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them." Jesus just simply said it like this. He said, the people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears can't hear. Their eyes are closed. They can't see. lest at any time they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I would heal them. Now, the same words spoken to one can be spoken to another, but the way the person can receive them is totally different. What's the difference? The way we think. Why do we think differently? Because we've been given different backgrounds. We've been what has birthed our thinking, different environments, different parents, different, you can go right down the line, different life experiences. But nevertheless, what we have found out through the Word of God is that negative thinking can be removed by positive actions that are within our ability. In other words, what God was saying to Naaman is, all you've got to do is go to the river and dip. Now, the way I can get rid of my negative thinking is I must step out and make a positive action. I cannot, this is what I've learned in dealing with people, and I think I'm teaching you correct scripturally thought process here. I cannot just try to change my thinking only and think somehow I've overcome. I have to have a different action that somehow triggers a new path. And if we had some psychiatrist here, maybe they could substantiate this, that burns a new blaze in my brain to where I can cause that action to form a habitual different reaction to the way I receive something. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Let's look at a biblical example. Naaman was one. He had been given something to change his negative thinking with something within his ability that he could take action upon. Mark 11 and 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. In other words, he's saying, you're standing here praying, you have aught in your heart, but you have the ability right now to change your action. And at one place he says, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother. So the point I'm trying to make is if you are addicted to negative behavior and you're addicted to negative thought processes, then many times we'll say in a service where the presence of the Lord is very profound, we'll say, just step out from where you are. Come to this altar. Is coming to an altar going to change anything? Yes, it is. It's going to put within your ability and within the access of your power an action to make a step to share you're changing the way you're thinking. It has just as much power, and let me say this to you because I realize we have lost understanding what that walk is all about. It has just as much miraculous power as the water of the Jordan had. It has none. It's you stepping out in obedience and changing your thought to what God has given you availability and opportunity to do. So sometimes we don't realize that God is placing within our grasp a very simple step to make that can change our absolute future by pulling down the stronghold that the enemy, the war between light and dark is raging. And when you make that step to do that that's in your ability, God doesn't tell you to do that that's not in your ability. That's why Naaman ends up, and finally he goes back and he dips in the Jordan, because they said, Naaman, if the prophet would have stepped out and told you to slay 1,000 men, you'd have done that. But instead he just told you to go dip in the water. We speak baptism, water baptism. There's nothing miraculous about water baptism. It's because you are thinking in obedience. Now let me move on, because if I can get to the end of this lesson, I hope I'm big enough to tie that. God help me tie all these together. Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. One of the problems that we have today is because the love of many is waxed cold, that we are monkey see, monkey do. And we do not understand that just because others do not flock to what feeds you does not mean what you're feeding from is incorrect. It's the best way I know to say it. And if you're influenced, Christ said, he endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, but he didn't faint in his mind. In our thoughts is the first place we faint. We stop action towards the things of God because our mind first tells us they're no longer relevant and they have no usefulness. So God gives us a better covenant. And here's where I wanted to get to. It's going to seem like I'm making a huge jump here, so stay with me. What does God giving us a better covenant have to do with him recognizing being crucified at Golgotha, him recognizing that what he had to get a hold of in men were their thinking, him recognizing that whenever their thoughts went to a certain point, he might as well start all over and hit the erase button, because once you get to a certain level, you're unreachable. I know that goes against what we're taught as Christians. Hebrews 10 and 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put their laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. The year 2014 has been the worst year my family and I have experienced in probably 20 years. This has been the worst year of my life. But you'd never know it. Because in the middle of the fire, I can't even smell the smoke. And you only know of a few things. The stuff you know of isn't even a big deal. But the point I'm trying to get to is this. His laws have now been written in my mind. And therefore, because my mind is no longer my thought process, that what is meant to destroy is turned around and used for good. Because he has given us a better covenant that no weapon formed against us can prosper. I know I may be going a little deep for some of us. The reason it cannot prosper is because we do not see the negative in it. We see the positive in it. Now, we're all going to see the negative for a little bit. But we all recognize this would not have come had the Lord not have allowed it. Therefore, it has come to me for my good, and greater is he that's in me. See, I'm quoting the things that he's put in my mind through his word, and this is a better covenant. I'm going to show you how much better. It's mind-blowing when you catch this, all the legal ramifications in the word of God, because the word is so many things, but it's also a legal document in the war between dark and light. That must be obeyed and must be followed. And we'll catch this here in just a moment. So this covenant that he's made with me, look, man, if I still wanted to snort coke, if I still wanted to chase whores, if I still wanted to get drunk, if I still wanted to do, now I'm not talking that I've ever done any of those things, you know, but I'm talking about if you were someone that used to do those things. If I still wanted to do that, and I lost one family when I said this 10 years ago, so I'll see if I can lose two when I say it this time, I'd still be doing it. But I've got a better covenant because it changed my mind and the way I think. Now those girls down at the topless bars are someone's daughters and someone's granddaughters.
That's right.
Do you understand? That need love. And that's why I go there to minister. I'm joking. That is an absolute... Oh, we woke you up now. I haven't been in one of those in months. But oh, I'm sorry, years. That's a joke. That's an... Okay, we're all here. We're all here. Okay. So what I'm trying to say is it's a whole new way you look at things. And all of a sudden, sin has no joy in it. Sin has become exceedingly sinful. Folks, if you've really been born again, you can lay a pile of white powder on this table and this over there and this over whatever your pleasure was. I'm not tempted. And I know people that have never been born again, they've just been saved, that they don't get what I'm speaking about right now. Because they haven't entered into the better covenant. They just went down and said, Lord, save me, and I believed on the Lord. But they've never been born again of the water and the Spirit. Because when I got born again of the water and the Spirit, he wrote his law in my mind and in my heart. I knew what was right. I knew what was wrong. Let me move on. I've got to finish this. I know you're all awake now. I got you a little bit entertained. Oh, thank God my wife's not here to hear this tonight. I would be in such deep trouble. Now... Oh, you think I'm putting this one on the internet? You're wrong. Yeah, I will. Okay. So how is this covenant better? Well, we're going to get into the legalistic end of it now because I like to understand how things work. It helps my faith. The word sanctified. We all want to be sanctified. We've got these huge words we use in church to let us know we're different. Let me tell you why I'm enjoying my salvation. It's because the sinner and I have no difference between us. Whenever you get all churchied and you get sanctified and you get holy and you get all this stuff, you get so arrogant you stink. And you don't understand, sinners don't even want to be around you. Because you're sanctified. You're consecrated. You're dead. You're all these other words you think you are. But when you finally come to the knowledge, the only difference between you and a sinner is God's great grace has been applied and He has a better covenant that's been instilled in your life. And let me get to what that is. And to get to why it's better, I have to back way up to the beginning of the Bible. The word sanctified, kadosh, or kadesh, is used 62 times in our Bible. And it means I have been consecrated, I have been dedicated, and I have been set apart. Now stay with me. The first place that the word sanctified is used is in Genesis 2 and 3. It's when God blesses the seventh day and He sanctifies it. He sets it apart. He dedicates it. I'm sanctified. That means you're dedicated and you're set apart. The second place it's used is in Exodus chapter 19 and 14 when Moses comes down from the mountain and to the people and He sanctifies the people. He sets them apart. He dedicates them to God. Now stay with me. This is our first covenant. Leviticus 8 and 30, we get into the awesome dedication of the priesthood. And Moses takes the anointing oil of the blood, which is on the altar, and he sprinkles it on Aaron and his garments and his sons and upon his sons' garments. And he sanctifies the priesthood. He sets it apart. He consecrates it. Praise God, we're sanctified. I'm giving you the old covenant. So God has set us apart. We have been sanctified by the word of God. And then He comes along, and after they all get sanctified, He's got a new word He's going to use on them. He's going to have them make atonement, which is at-one-ment. And this word's used 81 times in the Bible, and it means to cover, kafar. In Exodus 32 and 30, we're covering now the word atonement. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, hey, you sinned a great sin. And now I'm going to go to the Lord, and peradventure I'll make an atonement for your sin. Now let's catch what he just said. Let's put it in English. I'm going to go to God and make a covering for your sin. Stay with me. Because I am going to end up where we started. I'm going to end up on how we think. And why we think the way we think. And why many of us are trapped in not being able to ever come to a positive mindset of accepting the love of God, of accepting an abundant life that He truly wants all of us to have. And therefore, because we don't think it, we can't become it. And the reason we don't think it is because the enemy is doing everything he can to keep us sanctified and to keep us in the atonement. The enemy doesn't mind if you're dedicated, set apart. He doesn't mind if you've got your sin covered. Follow me. Leviticus 1 and 4. So here we come to this word atonement. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So the priest comes out on the day of atonement. He slays a bullock, and he has had atonement made for him. Now we've got atonement for Israel. Praise God, they're covered. What are you trying to say? Well, I've been sanctified by God. I've been sanctified, which means I'm set apart. And God also, He took an animal, He slew it, and it made atonement for me. It covered what I am. It covered what I was. But here is the problem with that covenant. In Genesis 3 and 21, Adam and Eve fall. God shows up. We know the story. He's walking in the cool of the garden. And there He calls unto them, where are you, Adam? And of course, we understand Adam says, I'm naked. And God hadn't have a problem with that. So God turns around. What's He do? He slays an innocent animal. They say it was probably a sheep. And He makes coats of skin to cover them. Atonement. Stay with me. Talk about a source of negative thinking. Bernardo, it's no wonder we never see in the patriarchs of faith in Hebrews 11, Adam or Eve. They're never listed in the patriarchs of faith. Why not? Because they had no way to receive faith. Every time they took off that garment God put on them, they saw their nakedness. They saw what they really were. And our problem in our thinking in the Old Covenant is, just because you got sanctified, just because you had atonement made for you, it hasn't removed the guilt, the stain, the problem, the habit, and the thinking from your life. All it did is cover it so no one could see it. But we both know what's underneath this covering. We both know what's underneath this atonement. And God may have me covered, but me knowing what I really am under this thing, what I'm really hiding keeps me a nervous wreck because my thinking can't change because who I am is what I am. I've just got on a covering. I hope this is making sense. And can I tell you that when we're hiding things under the covers, it can greatly affect our feelings, our thoughts, and our actions. I love pastoring this congregation because Some of you might not like it, but if I'm doing it out there, I'll tell you from right here. I don't want anything hidden. Because I want to enjoy my salvation. Confessing our faults one to another. Am I trying to give us a license to sin? No, not at all. You don't understand. So isn't this great? I have a covering because now I can cover the stain so you can't see how dirty I really am. Well, how does that help me have joy? How does that help me have peace? How does that help me be positive? How does that help me feel like doing the will of God? So I'll just keep putting on this sanctification that God has provided. And I'll then go through the ritual of religion to make sure that I keep it covered because, you know, I'm set apart. I'll get my next bull and every year I'll make that atonement. So what is this thing that God says He's going to give us a better covenant? Why is He going to give us a better covenant? Because I'm going to prove it to you. In this better covenant, the better thing about it than anything else is it would change your ability and your conscience to how you think about yourself. If you don't feel good about yourself, I've said it so many times, and I don't want anyone to take this wrong. Insecure people are the hardest people to be friends with. Usually it's one friend at a time, or they've got to always outdo, or whatever. There's always got to be the alpha male, or the this, or the that. When you get confident and you get secure because you love yourself, you say, I can't believe Pastor said, I love me more than I love anyone but God. You should say, I'm so glad to hear that, Pastor, because I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't really love yourself, there's no way you can ever love me. Amen. And we're all screwed up in our little religious covering. We don't understand. If I'll work on loving God first and then loving me, my marriage will improve. The truth of the matter is, when I don't love me, I ain't going to love anyone else. The truth of the matter is, when I'm really miserable, I'm going to make sure I make you miserable. When I'm unhappy, as soon as you don't do what I say the way I'm going to make you unhappy. If I don't enjoy life, bless God, you're not. If I'm a drunk, I'm going to make you a drunk. Birds of a feather. Well, this better covenant is to change our thinking. Now, I'm simplifying some things, but I don't think I'm stretching anything. And this covenant is our mind that now has His laws written on it. I'm talking about those that are born again. I'm not talking about you accepted the Lord and you got saved. You still need to be born again. You need the immersion of water. You need the immersion of the Spirit. You need to wash your mind with the power of the Word. You need to become obedient to the things of God. Just because you profess Christ doesn't mean you possess Christ. So in the new covenant, we don't have the words sanctified and atonement. It took somebody really smart to make sure that didn't happen. But where's a new word given? It's called we're justified. And it's used 43 times. And in this better covenant, Bobby, I haven't been covered. I've been cleansed. Amen. I've been made righteous. I can take off my robe. Don't worry, I'm not going naked here. I can take off my robe. And there's nothing underneath that's stained. I am forgiven. I'm washed. I'm seen perfect. Doesn't matter what you heard. I just stepped in the sprinkler. And I got justified again. Because He's faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all my sins. He's not covering them anymore. He's not sanctifying me anymore. He's not giving me something just that doesn't change me. It's from the inside out. And I'm free. I'm free in my mind. And I have a conscience that's not fighting guilt and condemnation. And I love me for the first time. Doesn't matter if you love me or not. I want everyone to love me. But when you can love yourself, because for the first time, you're past guilt and condemnation. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has justified you, has put His stamp in your mind, and all of a sudden you realize you can do all things through Christ. There's nothing that can hold you back because you have a better covenant that's been written in your mind. Genesis 18:32. And He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And He said, "I will not destroy it for 10 righteous men's sake." What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Now I'm going to give you a little hint. He couldn't have found a single righteous man anywhere in the world. No, not one. For none are righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God was tongue-in-cheek whenever Abram says, well, what about 50? What if there's 50 righteous? He says, well, I won't destroy it for 50. Well, what about 40? Well, I won't destroy it for 40. What about 30? The boy just doesn't get it, does he? No, I won't, Abraham, destroy it. What about 20? No, I won't. So Abraham says, well, I finally got him to where I know this will work. Okay, just 10 righteous men in Sodom, you won't destroy it, right? Right. He hears the nuke go off. None of us are righteous in the Old Testament. But I'm a child of the King now, and I've been adopted. I'm now an heir, and I'm a joint heir, and I have a new bloodline. I'm under a whole new situation, baby. Whole new better covenant. Romans 3, 9 through 10. What then? Are we better than they? Speaking of the Old Covenant. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Wow. If you can't find one righteous man in the Old Testament, and you can't find in the Old Testament the word justified or righteous used to describe what the ceremony of God's ritual made a man, all he could say is, I've made atonement for you. I've covered you. Then we are going to begin to realize what we've really found. The word atonement used 81 times in the Bible, and you're only going to find it one time in the New Testament. Here it is, Hebrews 7 and 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Hold on. How many ready to let God change your brain? How many let the word wash your brain? Mental flossing. Come on, you can't be changed unless you let God change your thinking. If you don't let His Word in to wash your mind, you'll be the same person you are. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, Hebrews 7, 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. In other words, I no longer have to go around tired of wearing this coat. It may look to you like I've got everything in order, but in the Old Testament, all this covering caused me to do, it caused me a lot of worry, because what happens if you get so close to me that you're allowed to see under the covers? You see, I have to see them every day in the Old Testament when I remove the covering. But what if you happen to see me when I don't have it on? The worst part is, I knew what sins were there. Therefore, my conscience suffered guilt even because He had made atonement. Because all it could do was cover my filthiness. I was covered, but I was still filthy. This is not God's best. That's why atonement is an Old Testament word. So in Romans 5, 8 and 11, but God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're justified. We're cleansed. I'm not sanctified. I'm not atoned. I don't need that. Let me get on. For if then when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the word here means to exchange like a money exchanger, and it does not mean covering. We have made the great exchange. We have exchanged our filthy rags. We have been cleaned from the inside out. In Hebrews 8, 6 and 10. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. For finding fault with them, He saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And the better thing of this new covenant is, I don't need a covering, because He cleanses me not just from my sin, but He cleanses me in my thinking. I take the Old Testament coat off of the set apart and covered all the things underneath, and Hebrews 9, 8 and 9, and the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now follow this. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What's better about this covenant? I have no guilty conscience because I have no stain under my garment. I have not been justified. Excuse me, I have not been sanctified. I've been justified. When you catch that, when you can receive that, when you can meditate on that. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. We've been cleansed. We've been cleansed. We haven't been sanctified. We haven't been set apart. We haven't been covered. I'm cleansed from my head, top of my head to the sole of my feet. Hebrews 10, 14, 17. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after that He said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'm going to take the sanctified. I'm going to put my laws in their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He has set us free, not only in our actions, not only in forgiveness, but in our conscience and our remembrance of sin. Now, here's what I love about that. This is my opinion. Because He has so greatly forgiven me, and I have no guilt, I can greatly forgive others. And it comes much more naturally. But as long as I hold on to guilt, you'll find it's very hard to truly forgive others. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to read this. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet He was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I'm not going to get into all that legalistic hoopla, but there is no way, first off, you could ever be brought into the temple, and there's certainly no way that you could enter into the Holy of Holies unless you were totally clean, unless you'd already been sanctified and atonement made. But now, because God does not see us as unholy, because once we have become, do you see what I'm saying? There's no way He changed that law, but the only thing that could come into His presence was that it had blood applied and had become set apart, atonement, sanctified, justified. We now are clean in His sight from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. Therefore, we can come boldly at any time with our petition, our need. What does that mean? That means I'm not supposed to hide behind a bush like Adam and Eve did and make God come run me down. I was talking to someone day before yesterday. He was in total meltdown and crisis and was on the ledge, so to speak. What is amazing to me is some of us are trapped in a routine to where we have to go get drunk, we have to go do drugs, we have to fight, we have to duke it out, we have to have an anger explosion, and we've trained ourselves to have a fit for a certain amount of time, or a high, or a drunk, and then after that certain amount of time, we can get it all right. So why don't you just bypass the fit, the drunk, the high, the anger, the fight, and just go straight from the thought process of that thing that has you on the ledge and realize, I've just trained myself to do all this, but eventually I'll be all right again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the bottom line. The foundation of our negative thoughts that are based on past actions or performance, this foundation has now been improved because we now can start afresh. We have a place to where anything that's been done to us, that we've done to others, any failures that we've had are totally washed away and cast into the sea, where the sea does not meet, where the west doesn't meet east, and east doesn't meet west. And God has chosen, he doesn't forget anything, he has chosen not to remember what it was we were, and such were some of you. Because he sees us just like we see our children. And if we being evil know how to give good gifts into our children, how much more does God want to bless us? God's for us. And when we don't understand that my failures, whether real or imagined, have been erased, and I've been perfectly forgiven, I've been given complete forgiveness, I've been given an opportunity to be powerful, walk away clean, and I access the mind of Christ that he's now placed in us in this better covenant, folks, the sky's the limit. It doesn't matter what comes your way. Now, we're not talking about you being a billionaire and driving a whatever. I mean, that could happen. Great. We're talking about you just being an overcomer. Because you see, when you become content, you don't need the things of this world. If you're still striving to get all the things of this world somewhere, where did your contentment come from? Now, if God gives them to you, that's great. But if you're killing yourself and your family's split up and your kids don't know who you are and you can go right down the road because you think, I'll get off all that. I'm just closing with this. If you have negative thinking, try a very positive action. Read the Word of God and forgive yourself. Ask Him for forgiveness. And if He has forgiven you, now you forgive yourself. And then simply recognize that if God's forgiven you, get out of the negativity and begin to change your actions with the Word of God. And a few changed actions will begin to change your thoughts totally. Let me give you a good starting place. It's called repentance. And repentance just simply means to turn around. Everything you don't like about yourself, everything you've done wrong, get on your knees before your Creator and confess it to Him. And He'll forgive you of all that. And then a step of faith is whenever he's forgiven you and you brought forth fruit of repentance, in other words, you're not just in the emotional decision, then walk to the watery grave of water baptism and obey him. Change your thoughts, now change your actions. And you'll find out that the further you walk in his word, the more power he gives you to be an overcomer. And before long, it won't matter if you're in a bean field and you've got 300 people against you, you'll win. Because you'll be so seasoned through the mind of Christ that no weapon formed, you'll find out that there is nothing. You are invincible. You are unstoppable. There is nothing can defeat you but you yourself. And when you learn to fight for the faith and quit fighting the enemy, we lose when we fight the enemy. Get your eye off the enemy. Get your eye on the faith. And when you get your eye on fighting for the faith, and you just stop and you begin to, once again, bombard your mind with the Word of God. And suddenly you realize, man, I've got faith. And then you realize God's going to take care of the problem because I'm His son, I'm His daughter, and He loves me. I hope something said here in this lesson will help you in some way.